through faith, then your name is also immortalized in the book of life. You know, as a born-again believer, your precious name is written there forever, never to be taken away. Now, let's read the next section again. So let's go and read verse 7 down through verse 13. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, Sarah's servant, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go?" You know, that's God asking questions that he knows the answers to. But in love, he asks them, and he's just reaching out to her and expressing his concern and his burden. And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah." Verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael." And that really comes from two Greek words. It comes from the word Shema, which means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You know, the Jewish peoples refer to that as the Shema. That's the first word, hear. And then El, God. And so the name Ishmael means God hears. And God says to this woman who feels abandoned and alone and unseen and unheard, he says, "You're going to have a son. And I want you to name him Ishmael, because God hears." And he explains that. He says, "Thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he, Ishmael, will be a wild man," literally a wild donkey of a man, "with uncontrollable freedom, who roams and runs as he chooses. His hand will be against every man. He'll be a constant, hostile aggressor. And every man's hand will be against him," you know, constantly warring. "And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Now, this isn't so much on the point of the message tonight, but let me just mention in passing, that prophecy is still being lived out about as vividly as it can be lived out. Ishmael is the father of the Arab peoples, the Palestinians, who to this day, and in fulfillment of this prophecy, stand in opposition to the descendants of Ishmael's brother Isaac. And where do they dwell? They dwell all around the descendants of Isaac. And they essentially surround Israel today. And it is a case of aggression. And it is a case of warfare and constant hostilities. Peace is always a temporary thing, it seems, in the Middle East. And God told Hagar that's how it would be. Now, you might say, you know, that's not a very encouraging promise for an expectant mother. But I want you to just put yourself in the moment there where Hagar is. You know, at that moment, what it says to Hagar, you know, you were wondering if you were even going to survive. You're wondering, are you going to have a child? You know, is the baby going to survive? You're wondering, how am I going to be supported? What does life hold for me? And what this is saying to Hagar at that moment is, listen, I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. And your child, your son, will be born. And he will live a life. And he will have many, many descendants. And they will be a fierce fighting people, a force to be reckoned with. You know, at that moment for Hagar, that's a rather comforting thing. I'm going to be the mother of nations. And some pretty tough, you know, nations. And you know, in her view, in light of the culture, that wouldn't necessarily be such a bad thing. They will be people who are free. They will be a people who are afraid of no one. They will be a people who can live right near their enemies and survive and be strong and even be the aggressors. That's the promise that God makes to Hagar. And let me just mention, you know, by the way, that's also part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Abraham was promised that he would be the father of many nations. And that's Israel and his descendants, but also Ishmael and his descendants. Many, many nations, essentially the whole Middle East and more. Now look at verse 13. It says, "And she called the name of the Lord." She called this one who was Yahweh, was Jehovah, that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." Thou God, El, seest me, Roy. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She's saying, I am looking at the one who sees me. The one who, now she's beginning to understand, who sees me always. The one who is there for me. Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. And that means literally the well of the living one who sees me. So Hagar understands exactly who this is that she's talking to. And she suddenly realizes that she is not alone, that she is not unprotected, she is not uncared for. Even though her circumstances would have suggested all those things were true. But upon seeing God, she realizes none of those things are true. I have a God who is here with me and here for me. And he hears and he sees and he knows and he cares. Now, I haven't really presented you with any summary statements or outline points, though in point of fact, I've said them dozens of times already, okay? So let me just suggest some very simple, straightforward, but profound realities that Hagar learned that day. Things that we know but need to be reminded of, especially when life seems to be unraveling around us. And here's the first, God hears. Right? God told Hagar to name her son Ishmael, God hears, because the Lord hath heard your affliction. And God sees. Hagar realized that though it seemed as if she was alone, God was there. He saw her. Remember what's on the back of the dollar bill? There's that pyramid thing, and then there's the top of the pyramid is separated from it just a little bit, and in the middle of the top of that pyramid, there's an eye, right? And it's often referred to as the all-seeing eye. Now that all-seeing eye has certain, you know, connotations these days with occultic things. But it wasn't put there by those who went before us in the interest of drawing attention to the occult. In fact, that same all-seeing eye is on the back of the Great Seal of the United States, as well as on the back of the dollar bill. And it was referred to by those who put it there as the Eye of Providence, capital P, referring to God. And God is indeed the only one who is all-seeing. And we know that intellectually, and we know that from the Word of God, but yet so quickly we feel like, where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Doesn't God see what's going on? It's kind of like when the disciples said to Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? You're here asleep. What's going on? And we say, God, what, don't you see? No, God sees. He sees it all. He sees it all the time. He is the one who indeed is all-seeing, the God who sees me. Take a look here at Exodus 3 and verse 7. Seems like we should be familiar with this verse, I think, Mike. I don't know. But this is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And look at what God says. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrows. And this brings me to the third simple observation, God knows. That's the point of God sees and God hears. He hears everything that goes on. He hears of your affliction, as it were. He sees you in your need. He sees you in your circumstances. He knows everything about you. Now that's what is meant when God says he's heard, he's seen. He knows us. He knows us by name, and he knows our every need. You know, folks, it's not enough just to know. There are many people who may know about your need and do nothing. There may even be people that know about your need and dismiss it or make light of it, but not God. God hears. God sees. God knows. And he cares. God cares. You know, I love the fact that Elroy came to Hagar. She's out there in the wilderness. There's nothing to suggest that she was looking for God, as it were. She's just there at her wit's end, not knowing what's happening, feeling forlorn, abandoned, fearful, all those things. And God seeks her out and arrives at the moment of desperation, at the moment of her greatest need. And at that moment, he came to reassure her that she was seen, and she was loved and not forgotten, and that she and her unborn child, a son, by the way, whom God named personally, and that's another special blessing, you know, I've never experienced God naming my children. God named Ishmael as a continual reminder. Every time she would look at that child, she would be reminded that I have seen God, and he hears, and he knows, and he sees me, and he cares for me. And that's what God is doing here. He's assuring her that he will care for her, and that he will care for her child. As the Father of compassion and as the God of all comfort, God soothed Hagar's worries and gave strength to her wounded and weary heart. And as with Hagar, God also promises you that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says that, but it's quoting Deuteronomy 31:6. And it's during your greatest times of need that Elroy pours out his grace and mercy most abundantly upon you. Just one last observation tonight, and then we'll be done. God hears, God sees, he knows, he cares, and lastly, God can be trusted. Look at verse 9 for a moment. I kind of skipped past that earlier, but look at what God tells Hagar to do. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, God said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, a day before God showed up there, probably the last thing on earth Hagar was thinking she would perhaps do or could do would be to go back to Sarah. You know, that seemed untenable, impossible. You know, even though she was desperate, she's just, the wilderness is more appealing than going back there. And God says, just very straightforwardly, you know, he gives her some assurances. He's going to give her more assurances after this, but he says, here's what you need to do. You need to go back unto your mistress, and you need to submit thyself under her hands. You know, this is a call not principally to submit to Sarah, though, I mean, that's what he says, but what this really is a call to submit to God's perfect plans. You know, we need to yield to our circumstances, not because it's really the circumstances that matter, but it's because God who says, I can get you through this. I can protect you in this. My grace is sufficient. I can sustain you through this. You don't need to run. You don't need to be afraid. Yes, it might be hard, but I am enough for you. I'm there. I see. I hear. I know. I care. I will be with you. But now you need to do what I ask because I can be trusted. God has perfect plans. Those things we experience in life that we wish weren't, those are God's intentions for us. And they're for good. And they're perfectly timed. And what we need to do is rather trying to figure out some solution. I mean, I'm not saying don't apply yourself. And, you know, God wants us to use the wisdom that he's given, apply biblical principles, and work our way at things. But ultimately, what we need to do is trust God. That if he's directing us this way, then that's the way we go. Whether we can see the path clearly, you know, we may feel like we're walking in a fog. You know, and God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we can see right in front of us, but the light is, you know, isn't so clear beyond that. And we want it to be. We want to see what's coming up ahead. We want to see what's around the bend. And God says, listen, just one step after another. And you can trust me. And you don't have to trust me for the end. You just have to trust me for the next step. And then we get there, then you can trust me for the next step. He says, Hagar, you go back home and you make your apology and you submit yourself to Sarah. And it may not be pleasant, but that's what I want you to do. And later on in chapter 21, Sarah's going to throw her out again. And, you know, and there's a kind of a similar kind of story, but God is still there for her. And that's God's point. It isn't so much about your circumstances. It's about trusting me. It isn't about taking matters into your own hands by running or by trying to have a baby through culturally acceptable means. You know, it's about trusting me. Whether you can make sense of it or not, it's about trusting me. Our God can be trusted. God has shown his care to Hagar, and she is willing to trust him. And then out of gratitude, she gives God a name. Look at verse 13 again. Now, if you ever thought about it this way, it says, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, El Roy. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? You know, it's interesting. Hagar is the only person in the Bible, male or female, Jew or Gentile, young or old, who has given God a name. And it's a name that should be as precious to us as it was to her. Now, I hope, folks, that like Hagar, you are willing to trust El Roy, the God who sees you. He hears you. He knows you. He calls you by name. He cares for you. And he can be trusted to meet you in your need and to never leave you or forsake you. You know, don't try to take matters into your own hands like Sarah and Abraham did. Don't let yourself be overcome by fear like Hagar did. Just keep looking to the God who is looking upon you. Keep looking to the God who is always there, the God who sees you, who knows you, who loves you, and who cares for you. Keep trusting him. He is a great God who can be trusted. Our God, El Roy, thou God seest me. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for just this simple reminder that no matter our circumstances, you're there for us. And as we're burdened for our brother's surgery tomorrow, you are there with him, and you will be with him, and you will superintend all that happens tomorrow. And as those of us involved with our school look at how is everything going to come, you're here with us, and you will be with us. For those suffering through various illnesses, you are there with them. For those feeling under pressure at work, you are there with them. For those who are fearful for any number of reasons, you are there with them. For those who are hurting over broken relationships, you are there for them. Father, you are the God who sees us, who hears us, who knows us, who cares for us. And in the depths of our need, rather than despair, we can look to the God who sees us. I ask your blessing as we spend now a few moments together in prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment before.